This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Sometimes God pulls back the curtain and gives us a glimpse into what he's up to. I read Revelation 21 and 22 before every exam and every paper in seminary to remind myself why I was there. One day, I will stand before God and give an account of my life, and I will see him face to face. And I want as many people there as possible, because he's worthy of everything I can do. He's worthy of everything I can give. He's worthy of every sacrifice I can make. He's worthy of every bit of it. And there will be no doubt left in my mind when I see him. In my second semester of seminary at Beeson, I thought to myself, man, I sure would love to preach Revelation 21 and 22 in the chapel. And then I repented in sackcloth and ashes, because the only way a student gets to preach in chapel is if they win the preaching award. And I thought, man, that sure is presumptuous of me. Also, what are the chances I would ever get to preach those particular two chapters? But it didn't seem like it came from me. And then in my last semester, I got a call from the dean. Hannah, you've won the preaching award. Your assigned text is Revelation 21, verse 1 through Revelation 22, 5. But I don't want to be presumptuous. Are you willing to preach it? I knew it was going to cause my Baptist husband a lot of trouble if I said yes. So I totally said yes. This is my favorite passage of my favorite book. I know it makes some people scared. It doesn't make me scared at all. On my strength finder, my number one strength is futuristic. My second strength is strategic. I want to know, where are we going and how are we going to get there? That's what I want to know. And Revelation fits that bill quite nicely. It tells us where we're headed, New Jerusalem, and it tells us how we're going to get there, through a whole lot of tribulation. The EPC's sixth essential is, Jesus Christ will come again to the earth, personally, visibly, and bodily, to judge the living and the dead. Let me scooch on down here. And to consummate history and the eternal plan of God. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Here's how I summarize the last book of the Christian Bible. Even when the church endures suffering and chaos in this life, it doesn't mean that God's out of control. Though the middle will be very, very hard, the end will be very, very good. So in our passage for today, and I would highly recommend you look at Revelation 21 through 22, because even though I didn't read all the parts about chrysoprase and beryl and jacinth, I'm totally going to talk about them anyway, so you might want to have it open. So in our passage for today, we see the new heavens and the new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and what we see is that the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God. From God. The city we will one day call home finds its source in the Lord God. Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us in John 14, and this passage gives us a peek into what he's been up to. What is under the Christmas tree? We get to take a look inside the bag. The thing he's been working to prepare for his bride, it is his bride. It's the place where we will dwell, and it is also us, ourselves, who we will be. Like any city, it's a place and it's a people. And both find their source in the Lord God. And in this place, God dwells with his people. This is tabernacle. God with us. It's a theme we saw from the very beginning of God's story with humanity. He dwelt with our very first parents in the Garden of Eden, walking with his creatures in the cool of the day. Here again, we have the promise that God will tabernacle, not only within us, but with us bodily, and he will dwell with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. Those who conquer will be his children with a full inheritance. Those who do not have no place in this city. But from the beginning, our God has been a stooping God. He stooped down to form the first man from the dust, getting his hands into the process and breathing his own life into us. He stooped to make a covenant with Abraham, with Israel, with David, and with us. He stooped to meet with Moses in the tent of meeting. Though the sight of the Lord in all of his glory would kill Moses, God stooped to speak with his people. God the Son stooped to take on flesh, the flesh of an infant. And there is coming a day when God our Father, in all his glory, will stoop to wipe away the tears from our eyes. The day when we are his people, he is our God, and he again tabernacles with us. Our God is a stooping God, and that's his glory. The beauty and the glory of New Jerusalem is in the width. In verses 9 through 21, we get a more detailed picture of what the bride of the Lamb looks like. And again, we see that she comes from God, reflecting his own glory. It is God who prepares us to stand at the altar with his Son. Yet we get the unthinkable privilege of sharing with him in that work. Revelation 19:8 tells us that it was granted to the bride to clothe herself with fine linen, and that linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is a working of God, and yet it's also our work too. Imagine it. Even now, we are making our own wedding gown, and it is a stunner. This one looks awfully similar to those priestly garments that we talked about last week, if you were here, because that's what the bride of Christ is. It's a kingdom of priests. This section starts in verse 9 with an allusion to seven angels, seven bowls, seven plagues. Seven is the number of God, perfection, and bowls of plagues are his judgment. But then we also see 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 foundations, 12 apostles, and 12 stones. All in a city measuring 12,000 stadia and 144 cubits, 12 squared. 12's all over the place. What's up with all the 12s? Well, 12 is the number representing God's complete people. We see God's judgment fulfilled and God's people full. When we get a look at the foundation of these walls, we see something similar to Aaron's breastplate of judgment. We see 12 precious stones all work together, particularity within unity. In the breastplate, each stone represented a different tribe of God's people, yet they were all a part of one cohesive whole. In the New Jerusalem, the same principle of distinction within unity is on display, and it sparkles. God's people won't just be from 12 tribes of a single people, but through the ministry of the apostles, the gospel has gone out to the whole world, which was God's plan from the beginning. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue will contribute to the singular beauty of this diverse city. In our heavenly home, each person brings their distinctive reflection of God's glory, and that particularity enriches the diversity, and the diversity of the whole city enriches that same particularity. In our heavenly home, we will share with one another the same unity that the Trinity now shares, just as Jesus prayed. Though distinct in their roles, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the same substance. particularity within unity, free from competition or one-upness, no proving anything, just peace, true shalom. The beauty of New Jerusalem is in the with, but not just with God. We're finally going to get to really be with one another. When I was 15, I felt called to adopt. Specifically, I felt called to adopt from China, and I started thinking about all the circumstances that would have to go into that decision. What would have to lead a parent to surrender their baby? How painful would that decision be? I started praying even then that whatever circumstances would lead Lee's parents to that place, to that loss, that it would lead them to Jesus. That because of the time that they would spend apart from their son, they would get to spend eternity worshiping Jesus next to him. And if my God can do more than I could ever ask or think, you know what? I'm going to hold him to it. He made me this stubborn. He's just going to have to put up with me until he tells me no. And he's going to have to tell it to my face. And he can. It's his right. But he's going to have to say so. In our heavenly home, we'll get to experience real unity that doesn't shirk a distinction. We'll be able to worship in Cantonese and Russian and Polish and French and Arabic and Indonesian and Swahili and sign language just as easily as in English. And we'll have so many more words to describe the goodness of our God. How cool does that sound? We will serve in his presence day after day, consecrated by the blood of Jesus Christ to be his priests. We will all be holy unto the Lord in his holy city. There will be no more animosity between Jew and Gentile, male and free, male and female, slave and free, neurotypical and neurodiverse. God's design for each will be reflected in our distinction, but without pain or hierarchy or dysfunction. Praise the Lord. Are you getting a little homesick yet? Because I sure am. Our judgment will match the judgment of God. If we have questions, we can just ask him because he'll be right there. I'm ready to judge things the way that God judges them. Aren't you? I'm ready to look in the mirror and rejoice at how my Creator made me instead of nitpicking everything that I don't like according to this world's standards. I'm ready to look at my neighbor and see a brother and a sister who I can help and who I need help from instead of someone I'm supposed to compete with. I'm ready to see the handiwork of God as a thing to be studied and something to praise him for instead of seeing a distraction. I'm ready to laugh at things that are actually funny instead of things that are tainted by tragedy and brokenness. I'm ready to judge things the way that God judges them. I'm starting to get a little homesick. In this place, with God and from God are in perfect harmony, as are his people coming from him in order to be with him. And as we move into verses 22 through 27, we get a glimpse of life in this city. And what we see is that all mediation has come to an end. Everything that was necessary when we couldn't stand in the direct presence of God without dying has been done away with. There's no temple. The Lord himself is there and we can dwell with him. There's no sun, there's no moon. God himself gives the city its light because the sun and moon were buffers for people who couldn't stand to look upon the Lord in the first place. The kings of the world's nations will bring their glory into the city without punishment or abuse. Kings in New Jerusalem remember that they too have a king who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no crime left to punish and no desire to abuse their power. All they have left is the glory that they can contribute from their particular nations to the God who has redeemed us from all nations. I'm getting a little homesick. The Lamb's Book of Life is now a list of our hometown citizens, and it's closed. The witness's testimony is now complete. During the time of tribulation, it's our job to testify to the hope within us through our own suffering as we follow the example left for us by Jesus Christ, who didn't cling to his rights as God, but laid them aside in order to pay the price for our sin. But that suffering is intercession too, and it will come to an end. Just as the sun is not necessary for light when people can stand in the presence of God, so suffering is unnecessary when the time for repentance is over. Once the Lamb's Book of Life is closed, there is no need for suffering to testify to the goodness of God. So along with the sun and moon, it too will be done away with. God has now fulfilled every purpose for all testimony, and all intercession and direct relationship can commence freely. You are free to move about your home city. Are you homesick yet? This is what we were always created for, brothers and sisters. And in chapter 22, we see the restoration of the Garden of Eden, but here in maturity. As one of my classmates put it, this city is the Garden of Eden all grown up. Creation returns to where it began, except better. We discover that time isn't moving from good to bad. Time is an upward spiral. It has some downsides. That's what a spiral does. But it's always moving upward to the one who created it. It's leading to the good things God is preparing us for even now. Yes, that spiral includes trials, but that tribulation doesn't indicate the hopelessness of creation. It's an opportunity to be the priest that we are as time marches to its ultimate end, which, again, it's going to be very, very good. And we know the God who holds time. What we see in these verses is a picture of Eden brought to perfection. We see the river of life corresponding to Genesis 2, 10 through 14. While there was a river that flowed out of Eden and became four rivers in New Jerusalem, the river of life finds its source in the throne of God. His throne, his rule, brings life to the whole city. As one of my professors put it, life-given water all over the place. Next, we see the tree of life corresponding to Genesis 2:9 on either side of the river. It's a lot bigger than that one tree in Genesis. God's people have open access to what has been closed since our first parents were expelled from the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. And its leaves are for healing the nations. We were never made to be immortal apart from God. We were always made to depend on him for life. And in the new creation, there will be no little voice telling us that our dependence, our finitude, our limitation is weakness. Instead, we will be totally free to depend on God and to receive from his hand all that we were made to enjoy from the beginning. Every good and perfect gift for all eternity. Because in the new Jerusalem, there is no more curse. There's no more toil and work. There's no more enmity between humanity and creation or between man and woman. There's no more pain in fulfilling our callings. It's only joy. Joy and dependence on the Most High God. This is a fully embodied life. A physical life. Just without the tinge of sin that has come to define life. Down here. We're going to discover what it is to reign over creation as we were originally called to do it, without the curse tainting every good attempt. We're going to feel emotions more powerfully. We're going to love more meaningfully. We're going to work more heartily. We're going to serve more selflessly. We're going to run more freely. We're going to rest more peacefully. This is life as it was intended. with the full knowledge of what was lost and the full appreciation for what has been restored. And best of all, God again dwells with his creation. We shall see his face. And it not only won't kill us to fully behold his glory, but in his presence we will find life, real life, eternal. Just as God walked with his creation in Genesis 3:8, he will walk again with us, and we will know just how precious that is because we have struggled for so many millennia without it. Are you getting homesick yet? And because when we see God as he is, it transforms us. It changes us. We will reign forever and ever with him. The cultural mandate from Genesis 1:28 will be fulfilled. The new Jerusalem is full and it is subdued. Nature with city coexisting in perfect harmony together. If you've never seen Black Panther, this is Wakanda. If you've never seen it, that doesn't make sense. But if you have seen Black Panther, it's Wakanda. You've got the city and you've got nature growing up together, living in perfect harmony with one another, not fighting against each other, but for one another. What does this mean for us now? Being built together by the Spirit, we can endure chaos and suffering with hope, knowing that we will stand face to face with our God who has already conquered through the Lamb who was slain. The victory has been won. We're just marching on to home. Even now we are being built into a spiritual house where God himself will dwell with us through the power of the Spirit, even now. We are now the tabernacle on earth. We are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. But we also look ahead to the temple where God will tabernacle bodily with us. Our judgment here is not yet perfected. I don't know about you, but I sure struggle to strain the spiritual from the fleshly. How about you? It's hard down here. We hope to get things right. We strive to, but we so often miss the target. So we look ahead, knowing that in this tent, this tabernacle, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We know that there is coming a day when death will be swallowed up by life, and we have the Spirit within us as a guarantee, testifying, he is coming soon. But for now, we're a little bit homesick. As we look ahead, we know that Christ has purchased this inheritance for us through his own suffering. And that means we can suffer and endure chaos with hope as a testimony to the power of Christ at work within us. We endure unjust treatment, even genuine persecution, with the hope that can only come from the knowledge that Christ's sufferings resulted in his glory, and in the same way, our suffering results in glory as well. That is a heavenly economy. By trusting in Christ through our suffering, we point to Christ who suffered, testifying to the power of the gospel at work within us. We are priests, not in spite of our suffering, but through it. We intercede between God and the world he sent his son to save through our groaning, knowing that groaning will fulfill its purpose and eventually it will be done away with. But for now, we're a little bit homesick. So we look ahead to the day when we'll stand face to face with our God, because that's really what heaven is. Looking full on the wonderful face of our God who created us, who loved us, who called us, who redeemed us, who's regenerating us, who's preparing a place for us. That's the day we're living for. Even the angels in his presence cover their faces. But there will be no veil over our eyes when we stand face to face with God. We will see him with unveiled faces. And when we do, there will be only one reaction that is fit. worthy. Worthy. You are worthy of the tribulation. You are worthy of all the faith that I placed in you. You are worthy of all the glory and of all the power and of all the honor and all the majesty. You are worth it. Every crown that I earned with my meager righteousness, you are worth it. Every rejection I experienced as I testified to the gospel, you're worth it. Every loss I took, every injustice I suffered, every heartbreak I endured, you're worth it. All the hoping, all the waiting, all the discouragement, all the joy, you're worth every single bit of it. We don't quite know what that means yet, do we? That's why it's called faith. We can't know how much he's worth until we see him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So for now, we're a little bit homesick. But we're homesick because we know how good home is going to be, because God has pulled back the curtain to give us a glimpse into the good things he's preparing for us. Until then, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This is our invitation. This is our mission. This, brothers and sisters, this is our home. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.